The following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Well, good morning. Good to be back with all of you. My name is Kyle Eastep, and one of the guys here on the team, and super, super thankful to be back with you all this morning. As we are coming to the end of the book of Exodus, this story and journey we've been on together for close to 10 or 11 months, just kind of working our way through this book and enjoying all that the Lord is and has taught us, and super thankful for that. Over the last few weeks, I've been able to spend a lot of time with our family at Easley, and while there's grief, there's a lot of hope, and super thankful for this next season for a lot of those families, and you may see some of them here at Cherrydale, and if you do, I hope you'll welcome them with open arms if you meet them. But for those of you who don't know, our Easley congregation closed its doors over the last 4 weeks and had our final gathering there last Sunday. And honestly, God was super kind and super gracious and super faithful. And I'm grateful for that. But please be praying for those few families and the transition and some things that are happening. Several of them will be hanging out at another Summit location. So look forward to seeing some of them hopefully here as well. This morning, we are continuing to walk through Exodus, and we're coming to the end of that journey, and we have kind of gotten to this place where you look back over, and it's 40 chapters, but it represents so much moving pieces, so many parts of a story you know in some familiarity, but there's significant things happening in a short period of time. There's like 2 years of wandering and worship and plagues and presence and rebellion and redemption. And yet, when you get to the end, when you get to Exodus chapter 40, it's really beautiful because it's not really the end. It is kind of a launch pad to something much larger, much bigger that God is doing faithfully that he promised to do. So Exodus 40 is a conclusion to this chapter in Israel's story, this moment in the life of Moses. It is a closure, but it's also filled with anticipation. And it is a fulfillment of something God had longed for and promised and was bringing to reality. And I don't want to rush past that as we open the Bible and this is common to us. We sing together and it's a good thing, and we remember together and it's a good thing, and we read the scriptures together, beautiful things. But sometimes we rush right past the movement of life. And the reason is all of us know what it's like to move on to the next thing. Even if we don't know we're doing it, we just do it naturally. Like life makes you move on. And sometimes when there's things out ahead of you, you don't even really have time, or you don't even think about stopping and looking backward. Sometimes that's just life, right? A 12-year-old who cannot wait to be a teenager has got eyes forward and they can't look back. Now they have no idea what's coming, right? An 18-year-old, a 17-year-old who's getting ready to graduate high school, and they are so ready to be out of mom and dad's house, and their eyes are set forward. They have no idea what's coming, but they can't wait, and they rarely look back. Two young people in love getting married can't wait for what's ahead. They have no idea what's coming, and they often don't look back. That first baby, if God allows you to start a family, you are filled with anticipation. You have no idea what's coming. And sometimes the grace of God is the ability to stop, take a deep breath, look back and see monuments to his faithfulness, markers along the story to just catch your breath, center yourself, and be reminded of who he is, what he's doing, and how good and faithful he is, and to remember, he's got me. I'm actually going to invite you to do that for just a moment, because I think it's what scripture invites us to do even at the end of the book of Exodus, to humble ourselves, to remember, to have hope. And it's not always necessary to look backward before you move on to something new, but the end of this book really does invite us to do that. So before we go into Exodus chapter 40, I want you to just take a moment. I want you to take, we're going to give you 60 seconds, a moment to breathe deep and to ask yourself, God, would you in your kindness show me that even over the last 10 or 11 months as we've plowed through the book of Exodus and logged through a bunch of details along the way, would you show me in the book of Exodus things you've taught me? And would you also, even if I haven't been here through that whole story, would you allow me just to take a look back for a moment and see your hand of faithfulness in my story of grace even today to get to this point right here at 11:30 a.m., on November 16th, 2025, take 60 seconds to give gratitude to the Lord for his faithful markers along the way in your story to get you to this place. God, would you allow our remembrance, would you allow our moment of gratitude, would you allow just the brief look back over all of your faithfulness along the way to fuel our worship, to lift our chin, and to remind us there is none in all of life with all of its ups and downs, all of its successes and failures, all of its moving parts, messy and broken, beautiful and full of joy. There is nothing, no one as good or as faithful as you, keeping every promise you've ever made. And we will give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. As we open to Exodus 40, would you just allow this idea to hang with your heart and mind this morning, that every part of our stories, our lives, every single part is intended to be an opportunity to say to ourselves and to others all around us, look what God has done. It may not feel like it circumstantially. It may not, you may not remember it or recall it in the moment, but every moving moment of your life, every season of your life, every circumstance of your life, every hardship and every victory, every piece of your life is an opportunity to say to yourself and to those around you, look what God has done. And Exodus 40 is this really beautiful moment of culmination in all the things that have been happening in this wild story of God's goodness and God's faithfulness. It comes to a culminating point where you can step back and you can say, as you read here and as you see the fruit of all the details and all the labor and all the instructions and all the work that's been done that God himself has empowered, you can stand back and you can go, wow, look what God has done. Listen to the summary kind of Moses regarding the construction and the setup of the tabernacle and the tent of meeting. I'm going to read all the way through verse 33. We'll finish Exodus 40 next week. I'll try my best not to steal the thunder because it's really, really beautiful here in summary. But I just want to read over you. And I want you to listen to something that gets repeated often in these words. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, on the first day of the first month, you shall erect the tabernacle of the tent of meeting, and you shall put in it the ark of the testimony, and you shall screen the ark with the veil. and you shall bring the table and arrange it, and you shall bring in the lampstand and set up its lamps, and you shall put the golden altar for incense before the ark of the testimony, and set up the screen for the door of the tabernacle, and you shall set the altar of burnt offering before the door of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting, and place the basin between the tent of meeting and the altar, and put water in it. And you shall set up the court all around it, and hang up the screen for the gate of the court. Then you shall take the anointing oil and anoint the tabernacle and all that is in it, and consecrate it and all of its furniture, so that it may become holy. You shall also anoint the altar of burnt offering and all of its utensils, and consecrate the altar so that the altar may become most holy. You shall also anoint the basin and its stand and consecrate it. And then you shall bring Aaron and his sons to the entrance of the tent of meeting, and shall wash them with water, and put on Aaron the holy garments. And you shall anoint him and consecrate him, that he may serve me as priest. You shall bring his sons also, and put coats on them, and anoint them as you anointed their father, that they may serve me as priest. And their anointing shall admit them to a perpetual priesthood throughout their generations. Verse 16, this Moses did according to all that the Lord commanded him, so he did. Verse 17, in the first month, in the second year, on the first day of the month, the tabernacle was erected. It was complete. It stood up. They were building it up right in their very presence. All the work, all the details. He laid its bases and set up its frames and put in its poles and raised up its pillars. And he spread the tent over the tabernacle and put the covering of the tent over it, as the Lord commanded Moses. He took the testimony and put it into the ark, and put the poles on the ark, and set the mercy seat above the ark. And he brought the ark into the tabernacle and set up the veil of the screen and screened the ark of the testimony as the Lord had commanded Moses. He put the table in the tent of meeting on the north side of the tabernacle outside the veil, and arranged the bread on it before the Lord as the Lord had commanded Moses. He put the lampstand in the tent of meeting opposite the table of the south side of the tabernacle, and set up the lamps before the Lord as the Lord had commanded Moses. He put the golden altar in the tent of meeting before the veil, and burned fragrant incense on it as the Lord had commanded Moses. He put in place the screen for the door for the tabernacle, and he set the altar of the burnt offering at the entrance of the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, and offered on it the burnt offering and the grain offering as the Lord had commanded Moses. He set between the basin between the tent of meeting and the altar, and put water in it for washing, with which Moses and Aaron and his sons washed their hands and their feet. And when they went into the tent of meeting, and when they approached the altar, they washed as the Lord commanded Moses. And he erected the court around the tabernacle and the altar, and set up the screen of the gate of the court. So Moses finished the work. Now, I want you to go back to verse 16, and I want you to see what we're told in verse 16. It says, this Moses did according to all that the Lord commanded him, so he did. It's a really remarkable line, because it wasn't the story for a good portion of Exodus. How many times is it repeated after verse 16 that Moses does exactly what the Lord commands him to do? In verse 19, in verse 21, in verse 23, in verse 25, in verse 27, in verse 29, and in verse 32, as the Lord had commanded Moses. And then it ends with, Moses finished the work. And the reason I think that's remarkable, the repetition of Moses' obedience to the voice and command of the Lord, is because of how the story started. Think about Moses' journey, a baby in a basket placed in a river, raised in the royalty of Egypt. All of a sudden, you turn a page and he's a murderer in Midian, a stuttering outsider arguing with a burning bush, a man who regularly said over and over, "I just can't do it. Please send somebody else." And yet, Exodus chapter 40, here he is, still standing, still obeying, still in relationship with the God who called him to himself despite his failures, his fears, his hesitations, and his frustrations all along the way. The truth is, the first two-thirds of Moses' story of grace are wrapped up in the book of Exodus. He's like 80 years old. And if you had to summarize the first two-thirds of the life of Moses and his own unique story of grace, do you know what Moses would say to you? God kept me, God shaped me, and God used me for good, even in my weakness. And before we get to the heart of the end of the book of Exodus and the real hero of the moment, I think it's okay to stop and go, can't you relate to that? Can't you relate to the fact that you and I have seen this in our own lives, that if we actually look back at the highlight, not the highlight reel of life, but the real reel, like the one that shows when no one else is around and no one else is looking, the one that some of you are afraid would ever get out, and you look back at your life and you would have to acknowledge what gets acknowledged even by the reading of Exodus 40. How on earth did we get here? How did we get from those opening pages with a murderer on the run, full of self-doubt, full of fear and frustration and anger and not knowing what to do, full of inadequacy in himself that he couldn't even get beyond, in the face of great danger and threat? How do you get here, where the repeated phrase is Moses does exactly what God tells him to do, over and over and over again? I'll tell you how. The same way you got here in this seat on November 16th, 2025. Grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. Mercy after mercy. Mercy you know about and mercy you don't. Grace you've seen and experienced, and grace you don't even know has been thrown upon you by the generous hand of God. A God who chooses us, stays with us, and keeps working with us despite all of our gaps and flaws and failures. He's the hero of Moses' story of grace, and he is the hero of every story of grace. It's everyone's opportunity to just stop and say, look how far we've come. How did we get here? Grace upon grace. Who did that? Let me show you what he has done. The end of Exodus invites us to pause and say, look how far he's brought Moses along and the people along. He did not let them go. Look at the testimony of Moses and Israel. And no, God is always writing a better story than you can see or fully understand. And our grace story is not unlike Moses and not unlike the people of Israel, are really just opportunities to constantly stop and lift our eyes and hearts and minds and open our mouths to whomever God in his kindness will allow to hear it and say, look what he has done. So look at what he's done. Exodus chapter 40, the tabernacle that has been chapter after chapter of what needed to be built and how it needed to be built and who was going to build it and how God was going to empower them to build it. Detail after detail after detail, instruction after instruction after instruction, because there's beauty in the details when you get to Exodus 40 and go, there it is. What is it? What is God doing? It's this genuine moment to look at the whole of the story and be reminded of the remarkable and profound nature of the Lord Yahweh, our God. Exodus is an amazing testimony to the unrelenting faithfulness and goodness of God toward his beloved people. Think about it. Fear and insecurity, and God stays. Plagues and captivity, and God stays. Grumbling and complaining, never satisfied, and God stays. Idolatry and worship of graven, created images and golden calves, and God stays. Leadership failures, the beginning of many, and God stays. He did not replace Moses. He did not give up on Israel. He did not cancel his plans. The tabernacle is constructed not because Israel was faithful, not because Moses was faithful, but because God was faithful to them and through them. That's why the tabernacle was built. The story of grace for every beloved child of God, including us in this room who know him by faith, even this morning, is never one anchored in "look what I have done." It's always and forever anchored in "look what he has done." He is the one constant in a universe of variables. He is not afraid of our failures or our mistakes. He's not fatigued. He doesn't grow weary in doing good. He keeps his promises even when we often break ours. There's something really powerful happening in the final moments of Exodus. It's pictured by the detailed completion of the work that is at hand. But all of the setting up and all of the anointing and all of the obedience of Moses on the hills of all the building that God has empowered the people to do, it was always leading where God intended. It was always moving them, and therefore, as we look back, moving us to consider what God has always wanted, what he had promised. Why are we here in Exodus 40? Why is there a tabernacle that is complete? Yes, because God is faithful to his promise. For what purpose? God has always wanted, from the very beginning and here and now, to dwell among his people. That allows us to step back and go, not just look how far we've come, not just look at what God has done, but to look at the heart of God within it, within the story. Next week, we'll finish this story entirely, but I want you to know that here, even here in Exodus 40, and where it will end, God is going to do what God has always been doing. I said this a few weeks ago. It's not really a word, but it is a defining way in which God, I think about what God is doing here. He's edening. He's like edening. I don't even know how to say it, you know, because it's not really a word. It's like Eden with ing. Yeah. Edening? Yeah, Edening. Cool. That's what God's doing. He was always moving toward his people, not away from them. Think about the garden, all that God had made and created. The very beauty of that garden is God dwells among his people. And we read that story in Genesis 3 when it all feels like it gets maligned and corrupted and distorted by sin and torn apart and ripped apart and thrown down and trampled on. And we read that and we feel that and we have a tendency to see it and feel the weight of it, shoulders drop, heads down. And we know what's true. We know God is extremely gracious. Adam and Eve have the consequence of having to leave the garden, but they leave clothed and covered. And they leave with a promise in hand. And as you trace the story and you get to this place in Exodus 40 on the heels of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, and you find all these moments in Exodus where God is just doing exactly what he promised he would do. And you get to this point. This is the moment The entire book has been building toward this. Every provision, every deliverance, every reminder, every interaction, every instruction. Why would God do it? Why all the details? Why all the instructions? Why all the things that had to be just right? Every detail of fabric and wood and gold and the dimensions. Why all the repetition and all the sacrifices and all the things that needed to be washed and cleansed? Because this is what God wanted all along, to dwell with his people, to plant a new Eden right in the midst of the wilderness. To say to the world, I don't give up on my promise. I don't let go of the things I say I will do. And I never let go of my promise to my people. And my promise to my people is I will be your God and you will be my people and I will dwell with you. And this is what God wanted all along. And he never stops Edening. He never gives it up. Every covenant, every command, every movement in Scripture is about God keeping the promise. I will be your God, you will be my people, and I will dwell with you. And you see the heart of God. Yes, even in the details. Yes, even in the language of construction. Yes, even in the completion of it. It's because God will not relent on keeping the promise he made to dwell among his people. Despite all of our weaknesses, all of our gaps, all of our failures, all of our insecurities, all of our doubts, all of our fears, all the things that can swirl, all the ways in which sin distorts and corrupts what God made good and beautiful, all the ways in which the story it looks like this and it just keeps looking like this because our activity in the story looks like this. But you know what God's activity looks like in that story? Steadfast, firm, resolute, faithful, good, patient, keeping promise, immovable. He's the anchor of your story. He's the place you lean back into when the feet give way and everything around you feels like it's crumbling. He's the face. He is the place that you bank into when you need to be reminded. He does not ever relent on the promise he made. And that promise meets its peak in Jesus. I told you this before. I love Exodus because Exodus says, just take the seatbelt off and keep running to Jesus. It's shadowing toward Jesus in very powerful ways. And Hebrews picks up on that. And many other places pick up on that. But Hebrews in beautiful fashion, which we'll hear about more next week. But the promise peaks in Jesus. And this was read over you in the beginning of the service during worship from John chapter 1. It said this, the word became flesh. The word being Jesus, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. That's talking about Jesus. The word Jesus became flesh and dwelt among us. And that word dwelt literally means tabernacled. Jesus tabernacled with us in the flesh. Tent of God among us. Jesus, this beautiful tabernacle, the living presence of God, the image of the invisible God, Paul tells us in Colossians chapter 1, the glory of God, not behind a curtain, but in a body walking among sinners and sufferers alike, making the way for the dwelling place of God to be established among his people forever. Later on in John 1, read over us as well, says, for we have all received, here it is, grace upon grace from his, Jesus's fullness. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. You look at how far we've come. You look at what God has done. And you look at the heart of God. And when you need to look at that, you are reminded, right? You're reminded of what was broken. Genesis 3 is a weight. Our head does fall down under the weight of it. But God, in keeping promise, comes along with Jesus Christ, the fulfillment of that promise. And we're going to come to this table, and at this table, we're going to be reminded that God himself took it upon himself to come along in that weight. And in one very beautiful sense, the Father says, hey, lift your chin and look at the one who will make every reality of my promises true. I'm going to ask Chris and the others to come back up, and as they do and we lead ourselves to this table, I want to be reminded of something. This tabernacle in Exodus 40 was constructed, and it was a place of sacrifice and cleansing and communion. That's what it was intended for, that God might actually dwell with his people in the wilderness. There'd be sacrifices offered for the sake of cleansing and purifying, and that communion with the Lord would be enjoyed. You and I come to this table, and we are invited to remember the final, completed, finished sacrifice. Christ died the death we deserve to die. He lived the life we should have lived. He died the death we deserve to die. He rose victorious over sin and death and hell. And to all who receive him by faith, he gives the right to be called children of God. To all who confess and repent and turn to him and say, I need you to make me right with the Lord, to make me right with God, he joyfully, gladly receives, saves. And this table is a marker and monument of faithfulness that he established that you and I would come to remember Jesus offered the final sufficient sacrifice, and then he sat down at the right hand of God where he still resides. The work is complete and finished. No more sacrifice needed. He offered the perfect cleansing that if you confess your sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, because his righteousness covers our unrighteousness. His obedience covers our disobedience. His faithfulness covers our faithlessness. It is all Christ in me covering all of Christ for all of you. And then he makes way so that you and I would have true communion with the living God. Peter would go on to say we are partakers of the divine life. Because God, in the finished work of Christ and through his Holy Spirit, is making his tabernacle in you. In you. You have been invited to be a living tabernacle of the Holy God, taking up his residence in you, to dwell with you, to be your God, for you to be his people, to seal you with a promise that what he finished in you, he will hold true. What he promised to complete in you, he will bring to completion. What he has given you in Christ Jesus is yours, and God approves it and stamps it. And the Spirit indwells and testifies. And Christ at the right hand intercedes. And nothing will separate you from the love of Christ. Jesus in John chapter 17 prays this really beautiful prayer before he is arrested, betrayed and arrested, and before he goes to pay the price. And he says this, which has such a beautiful echo of all that repetition in the life of Moses in Exodus 40, that he did what the Lord commanded him to do. And then in verse 33, it says, so Moses finished the work. Listen to Jesus pray in John 17. In verse 4, he says, I have glorified you on the earth by completing the work you gave me to do. Now, Father, I love this. Glorify me in your presence with that glory I had with you before the world existed. Jesus is praying, hey, I am finished with the work you gave me to do to bring you glory. I did what you have called me to do. I'm doing exactly what we had planned before time that we must do for them to be brought to you. I did it. I'm completing it. I'm going to finish it. I have brought you glory. Bring me back into the glory that I experienced with you when we were planning this all along. Church, God always intended to keep the promise he made. God always intended to be evening with his people. I will make my dwelling among you, and I will be your God, and you will be mine. Beloved sons and daughters, and Jesus finished it, and the Spirit seals it. Come to the table and remember, the end of Exodus is not the end of the story. It's the beginning of a much, much better one. I'm going to read the words of an old hymn over you as you just prepare your heart and mind for this table. Reminder, this is a table open to anyone and everyone who's put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. His sufficient life and death and resurrection in our place. Acknowledging we bring nothing to the Lord, but we receive the free gift of salvation offered to us because of the completed and finished work of Jesus Christ. It's also an invitation, if you're here and you don't know him and you want to put your faith in him, put your faith in Jesus Christ, be reconciled to him by faith, and then come joyfully to remember the sufficiency of what it is that made that salvation possible. And if you're here and you do belong to him by faith, it is an invitation for you to stop and take examination, even of your own heart. And guess what? If the Lord exposes sin or offense or hurt that you need to deal with, you can confess it freely and find grace and mercy in your time of need. And you can come to the table and remember him with great joy, because it is the Lord's kindness that leads you to repentance. It's the Lord's kindness that shows you the places where you still need to give up to him and believe and trust that he's got you, that he'll never leave you, he'll never forsake you, and he's writing a story of grace in your life that he will bring to completion for his glory, because he's the author. Listen to these words as you prepare to come to the table. All can come to the front or the back. We'll receive the elements, wait on one another. In just a moment, we'll remember these things together. The hymn is called Abide With Me. Abide with me, fast falls the eventide. The darkness deepens, Lord, with me abide. When other helpers fail and comforts flee, help of the helpless, abide with me. Thou on my head in early youth did smile, and though rebellious and perverse meanwhile, you never left me, though I oft left thee. On to the close, Lord, abide with me. I need thy presence every passing hour. What but thy grace can foil the tempter's power? Who like thyself my guide and stay can be? Through cloud and sunshine, abide with me. I fear no foe with thee at hand to bless. Ills have no weight, tears will lose their bitterness. Where is thy sting, death? Where, grave, thy victory? I triumph still, abide with me. Hold, though, thy cross before my closing eyes. Shine through the gloom and point me to the skies. Thy morning breaks and earthly shadows flee. In life, in death, Lord, abide with me. In life, in death, Lord, abide with me. God is relentless in his promise to make his dwelling with his people and has done everything necessary for it to be so. Come joyfully, come with deep gratitude, and come in great freedom to the table, and let us remember.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.